Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you today. Just give great thanks that your Son washed it white as snow. We just ask you to open up our hearts, Lord, and you join us here this morning, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. My name is D.R. Carlson, and for the second week in a row, I get to pinch hit for Mike Minter. For those of you who weren't with us last week, we had a big old time here. Some people, I think, enjoyed it. I ran into Mike Wednesday morning at TFM. And I walked in. He said, "Oh, there's the funny man." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He's like, "I heard you were taking some jabs at me last week." I said, "Mike, in my defense, I mean, they were funny. I mean, that's..." He's like, "I just don't want everyone thinking that all I do is play golf." I said, "That's fair. I appreciate that." I said, "Just out of curiosity, who tattled on me?" He's like, "Eric Palmer." I was like, "Did he really?" I go, "When?" He goes, "Tuesday when I was playing golf with him." Yeah, so. Well, many of you over the years have heard me brag about my son, Nicholas Palmer Carlson. There he is, was up here with my wife and my daughter 2 weeks ago as we had dedicated him. On August 22nd of this year, Nicholas turned 4, and for his birthday, my mother and my in-laws bought him a Leapster game. And in this picture, you can see he's showing me how it works. Now, a Leapster, for those of you who don't know, is a little like computer that takes different games with characters like Nemo and Lightning McQueen and, you know, teaches kids alphabet and numbers and stuff like that at $25 a pop. And when I gave this to my son, he became absolutely obsessed with this Leapster. All he wanted to do was play the Leapster or talk about playing the Leapster or talk about when we were going to talk about him being able to play the Leapster. To it got to the point where he was playing with this and he became so obsessed with it, I had to take it away from him. And when I took it away from him, yeah, the chuckles indicate that some people here also have young children. He completely melted down and is just sobbing. And, you know, I'm trying to explain to this 4-year-old why I was taking it away from him. And I could tell that, you know, for this little 4-year-old, he's got to be thinking, you know, like, what's up with that? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And it hit me. I'm like, this is it. Like, this is the illustration I'd been looking for. See, earlier in the summer, I had been asked by Mike to preach this weekend, and I was sort of felt led to talk about times in our lives where things happen, you know, they don't make a lot of sense. And we come to the point where we're like, what's up with that? Like, that doesn't make a lot of sense. So I called my buddy who I, you know, bounce a lot of my ideas off of on talks that I'm going to give, and I'm bringing him up to speed on this whole, you know, like, what's up with that? Like, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And I'm explaining to him the whole interaction with my son and about how I had to take it away from him. And this little 4-year-old, while he didn't say the words, sort of, you know, reacted as if he was thinking, you know, what's up with that? Like, that doesn't make a lot of sense. So I shared it with him and said, hey, I'll be in touch. You know, I got a couple months. I put this together. No sooner did I get off the phone than the project manager for my largest account calls me and tells me that my largest account is leaving us for AT&T. And I was like, what's up with that? That doesn't make a lot of sense. And I was, part of me, like a real smart part of me, was thankful for this additional illustration. But the other part of me is thinking, you know, God, do these illustrations need to be so personal? Because if they are, my next sermon is what to do with $5 million. See what happens. But again, this really didn't make sense. Like, I mean, yeah, we were sort of in this RFP process, but they were our customer. Like, we got this global network. The company I work for is called Orange Business Services. We're a wholly owned subsidiary of France Telecom. So we're really big and we're huge in Europe. So I tell my customers we're the David Hasselhoff of carriers. I say we're really big in Europe. I appreciate that because none of my customers laugh. They're like, David Hasselhoff? So we had their business, 120 locations worldwide. And I'm thinking while this whole process is going on, I'm like, they're not going to rip out this network. Like, no one can save them that much. Like, they're not going to want to go through that hassle. Plus, we hadn't even submitted our final proposal yet. So, but this had gotten leaked to us through somebody else. And I was like, wow, you know, maybe they're considering, but this doesn't make sense. But at the same time, I was like, you know what? I mean, how timely is that? That I was really starting to look at times in our lives that don't seem to make sense. And we're kind of like, what, you know, God, what's up with that? So God had sort of prepared me for this. And I kind of, you know, through the next few days and week, I was really just starting to be able to let go of it. To be able to be like, you know what, God, all decisions are from you. You know, if we're not supposed to get this, we won't get it. And I'm fine with that. Like, I'd come to a place where I was fine with that. And meanwhile, my project manager is having a conversation with a different person within the organization, and they're saying something, and he says, hey, I really want to thank you for helping us out. He's like, yeah, no problem. Can you tell me then, why are you guys leaving us? The guy goes, I wouldn't be so sure about that. He goes, they're upstairs fighting about that right now. And I was like, oh my gosh, maybe it's coming back. And the date we were supposed to find out, we don't find out. And I'm calling the guys, and they're like, well, you know, we're still weighing this out. And I was like, yeah, they're fighting it out. Like, it's going to end up coming back to us. It's going to end up coming back to us. So we were supposed to find out the beginning of September. You know, a couple days go by, and I'm telling all the guys on my team, I'm like, you know, the longer this goes, the better it looks for us. And, of course, I call my buddy back who had helped, you know, who had bounced this idea off, and I go, wait till you hear this. So I give him the whole thing about where we are, and I'm like, wouldn't it be an awesome illustration if I, like, gave it up to God and he brought it home? Wouldn't that be a great illustration? Wouldn't that be awesome? He's like, it'd be an awesome illustration regardless of what happens. I'm like, right, but it'd be more awesome if we won it. But to be honest, on the grand scheme of things, like, you know, that's really not that big of a deal. I mean, it's a big deal, but it's not, like, that big of a deal. Like, there's a lot of other things in my life that I never got an answer to. They were kind of like, you know, what's up with that? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Like, why my 34-year-old friend got a brain tumor and 22 months later passed away. That doesn't make a lot of sense. What's up with that, right? And there's times in our lives where things like that happen, and it's almost as if God has gone silent. And it's not so much that we even want the answer, we just want to know it's going to be okay. Like, how about just a thumbs up, God? Just let me know it's going to be okay. And I know, you know, that we're either going through that or we've gone through it, right? We're like, what's going on? My company's starting to reorg. What's going on? I just lost my job. You know, what's up with that? They're foreclosing on the house. What's up with that? All my savings is gone. What's up with that? The marriage is ending. What's up with that? The relationship's falling apart. Our family's falling apart. My loved one's gotten sick. They're not getting better. Someone just died. What's up with that? And at times in our lives like that, where it's almost as if God's gone silent. And what we're going to look at today is a guy who was right there with Jesus when things started to go a different way than he had scripted. So if you brought your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. We'll be starting right around in verse 60. That's a fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 6, starting in 60. And to understand sort of what's going on here, you got to really sort of look at the whole picture of what's been going on in this chapter. And the chapter opens up with Jesus taking five loaves and a few fish and feeding 5,000. So he's fed 5,000 people. And that night he goes over with his disciples. Actually, his disciples go and he appears to them at night and they end up in Capernaum. And he's there, and the people get up after seeing this miracle, and they're like, where did he go? So the crowd finds out where he went, and they all follow him over there. And they come up to him. And he says to him, he goes, you know what? The only reason you guys are here isn't because of the miracle. Like, you guys are here because you were full. Like, I gave you something. that's why you're here. And he kind of just lets them know. He goes, you know, when you guys work for something, don't work for things that are going to perish. He goes, work for things that will last for eternity. So they say, well, what is the work that God requires? And he says, believe in the one he sent. So they say, okay, how about you show us a miracle then? Like the day before wasn't enough. And they even say, because Moses gave our ancestors bread. I mean, he gave them bread, and look what happened to him, right? He died. There's no miracle there. I don't see what the difference is. And Jesus says, no. Don't be mistaken. Moses didn't give your ancestors that food. My father did. He's like, God gave it to him. Just like God is giving me to you, the bread of life. And at this point, like there starts to become this disconnect between what everyone is talking about and what Jesus is talking about. And they're all caught up on this bread. Like they're talking bread. And Jesus is talking about himself. I'm the bread of life. And these guys are starting to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it actually says in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? The guy just fed 5,000 people. Right? So all these people like want to be around Jesus because they're like, man, this guy, this is the guy. Like things are great around him, right? Turns water to wine, feeds 5,000. Like this is the guy I want to hang out with. And all of a sudden he starts teaching something that they can't grasp. They can't get their arms around. They're like, whoa, this is a little difficult. Who could accept it? Verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. Now, to picture the scene, like all these people have come into the synagogue, like they've all come to hear Jesus. And as he starts talking about this, like some of these people are going, whoa, 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 hold on. I didn't sign up for this. Like I signed up for free wine and bread. Like I signed up for like more stuff. I signed up for the miracle side of this guy. I'm not sure I'm getting all of this. This seems a little difficult. I'm out of here. And all these people start to file out. But think about this from Peter's point of view. Like here's Peter, who's probably at an emotional high in his life. He's following Jesus. He's one of the first guys in. And it even says earlier in the chapter that Jesus was starting to sense after he had fed 5,000 that these people are getting so amped up about what this guy can do, they're getting ready to take him by force and make him king. So he removes himself from the situation. So there's Peter, who's been like, yeah, that's my guy. That's my guy. That night is when Jesus has Peter walk to him on water. So at this point, they're in this place, and Peter is looking at all these people and been like, when this guy sets up his kingdom here, when this guy gets it done, I'm going to be right there. I'm one of the head guys. And everyone starts to leave. And Peter's probably thinking, whoa, 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 like, what's going on? Like, you know, hey, Jesus, just let him know. Just tell him what you're talking about. Like, explain it to him. We're losing too much momentum here. Look at all these people leaving. But to also understand more of what Peter was probably feeling, you'd have to understand like what he had gone through as a child. See, since Rome was the governing body there, the highest position of influence a Jewish boy could have would be in religion. So all the young boys would start at about the age of 5. And from 5 to the age of 10, they would memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Now, anywhere along the way, if one of these kids wasn't keeping up, the rabbi would pull him and his parents aside and say, it would probably be best for you to pursue your family's business, whatever that is. And most of that work was blue-collar work. You were a carpenter, you were a fisherman, because Rome was in control. The only status, the real status there, was to be in the religious hierarchy. Well, after 5 years of age, the best of that group got to move on to the next section. And from 5 till about 10 or 12, they would learn, memorize the rest of the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament they would have memorized. And again, along the way, if some of them weren't keeping up with the rest of their class, or they didn't seem to be the best, or they didn't have what it takes, again, the rabbi would pull them aside and say, listen, it's probably best at this point if you just maybe pursue your family's business. My boss, she's out of Pittsburgh, and every once in a while she'll drive down, and I've given her a few of my talks to listen to on the way home. She called me one time, and she said, DR, she goes, that was just wonderful. She said, really? She goes, I listened to it, and I think you missed your calling. I was like, Monica, I'm not sure it's a good thing when your boss tells you you should be doing something else. Right? Like, you'd be good at that. Now, while I know that my boss meant that as a compliment, these guys didn't. And they would tell these kids along the way, you don't have what it takes. Well, after about 10 to 12, then what they would do is they then would start to apply. The best of the best of the best would apply to rabbis. And these rabbis would sit down with them and they'd start to grill them on if they thought that this person, the best of the best of the best, could actually follow them. Were they good enough to be one of my disciples? Did they make the cut? And they would grill these guys over and over. And if this rabbi determined that this guy has what it takes, this guy can represent me, the best of the best of the best of the best, they would say, follow me. And these young men would leave everything. They'd leave their family, their friends, their synagogues, because the fact that they had been asked by a rabbi to follow them gave them automatic validation. They were automatically validated that they had what it took. So Peter, at some point in his life, had been told, you don't have what it takes. And as a rabbi would walk by with his disciples, Peter would be there looking at some of these guys that he had grown up with. Right? And he would probably have to hang his head and been like, man, I wasn't good enough. I wasn't good enough. Which then it starts to make sense why that when Jesus comes along and says, follow me, these guys drop everything. It never made sense to me before why these guys would really just walk away from a family business. They walked away from it because it gave them automatic validation. It completely told them, as well as everybody else who saw them, this guy made the grade. This guy has what it takes. And what we're seeing right here is it's starting to evaporate before his eyes. That would gave him total validation. And just like Peter, many of us have walked away from family and friends for that which we thought was going to validate us. Whether it was a job, a title, a career path, another relationship, we walked away from it all because we thought this time this was going to validate me. This would show everybody else who told me all along I didn't have what it takes that somebody believes in me. And a lot of us, just like Peter, are right in the middle of watching that go down the drain. We're losing the job. We're losing the house. We're losing the friendship. The relationship is ending. Whatever it is. And you just feel that, like, I need to do something. And just like Peter probably wanted, just like us, just, Jesus, just let me know it's going to be okay. Like, I want so much the next verse to say, and Jesus, turning to the 12, gave them the spiritual thumbs up, letting them know everything was going to be okay. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? How about that? You're right in the middle of this, and you're just saying, please, you know, God, this thing that I've put everything into. I mean, I've put years into this. I've put time into this. I've put my emotions into this. I've put everything into this, and it's evaporating before me. Just give me the sign that it's going to be okay. And Jesus said, you leaving too? How about that? You leaving too? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of a living God, where would we go? Where would we go? Well, on September 10th at 4:37 p.m., I got an email from my customer. The subject line said, "We have reached a decision on the network contract. Orange Business Services did not win the network contract." You leaving too? Like, where would I go? Really? Where would I go? Because I can tell you, if you guys heard last week's talk, I spent 28 years of my life running after all the stuff that spoils. I spent 28 years of my life running after everything. It was going to be the next big deal. It was going to be the next promotion. It was going to be the next title. It was going to be the next relationship. It was going to be all of these things. And they continued to evaporate in front of my eyes. But again, like, this deal, while it's a big deal and may impact whether I make my number for the year or not, like, is that really one of the big things that if I wanted a question answered, is that the one I'd ask? No. You know what I want to know? I want to know when my dad died when he did. I want to know why my little girl spent the first 10 days of her life in the intensive care unit. Like, that's what I want to know. But where would I go? Right? See, maybe those aren't the questions. Maybe I'm asking the wrong questions. Because, I mean, you start to look in this book and you read through this, there's no shortage of people who are asking that same question. What's going on? Like, this doesn't make any sense. God, are you sure this thing's going to work out? Can you give me some sign? But this book also tells me this, that his ways are above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts, which I take to mean that his ways are above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts. I'm a simple man. He does tell us that. He clearly states that. He also has one of his prophets come to him at one point, and his prophet sort of asks that same question we're all asking when things like that happen. Right? What's going on? And his prophet even comes to him and says, you know, God, it doesn't even seem like this is working out right. Are you sure you got this thing figured out? And God answered him, and he says, look at the nations. He's like, you know, you need to stop looking at just yourself just for a second. I need you to be able to look at everything. If you want to understand what's going on, you need to take everything into account. He said, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. He said, because I'm doing something that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't believe me. So, if his ways are above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts, and if he were to tell me or give me the answers to these questions, I wouldn't believe it. It would be on the same level of me trying to get down to my four-year-old son, look him in the eyes and say, son, this may be hard for you to believe right now, but I have things for you far greater than this leapster. I can tell you, he wouldn't believe me because I told him and he didn't believe me. I could also start to try to explain to him and walk him through the process of how this was hindering the relationship between him and me and his mother and him. And again, he wouldn't be able to understand that. And if that's the case, if it is the case that just like that, God's thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways, and if he were to tell us what was going on and he tells us we wouldn't believe him, then maybe we're asking the wrong questions. Maybe those aren't the questions he wants us to ask. Because he's not going to be on call to answer all these questions. Again, we wouldn't understand him and we wouldn't believe him. So maybe those aren't the questions he wants us to ask. Maybe the question he wants us to ask is, where would we go? That's the question. Where would we go? Are we going to go anyplace else that's going to answer those questions? Are we going to go anywhere else that promises us that he has plans for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us a future and a hope. Can we go anywhere else? Where would we go? Maybe the best thing God could do for us is bring us to a point where we would realize that we had nowhere else to go. In 1982, there was a movie that came out with Deborah Winger and Richard Gere. Just for those of you who are sort of new to this whole church thing, when referencing movies, you can't name them unless it's a G-rated movie. Not sure why, that's just what we do. But in this movie, Richard Gere starts off, he wants to become an officer, and actually in the end, you find out he becomes a gentleman as well. See, I think some of you have seen this movie because they laughed last night too. But anyway, the main character, Mayo, is this kind of, you know, slimy guy. He's trying to become he wants to fly jets. And he's kind of a dirtbag. He's not friends with any of his other guys. He charges them to help them with stuff. And Lou Gossett Jr., who plays the drill instructor, takes him out one weekend. And while all of his other guys go out for leave that weekend, he isolates this guy, and he just tells him he's going to take him through this entire weekend of nonstop working out. And it gets to this one point where he has Richard Gere laying on the ground, and he has lift his leg 6 inches off the ground, and he's yelling at him. And he keeps wanting to tell him he wants him to DOR, drop on request. And at one point he says, "Come on, Mayo. Let's just quit this charade." He goes, "Just as you and I walk out of here, we'll get some beers together." And he's like, "I ain't going to quit. I'm not going to quit." He said, "Come on, Mayo, why not?" He said, "Because I want to fly jets." He goes, "My grandma wants to fly jets." But he was like, "That's not the reason." So he keeps pushing him. He said, "I wanted to since I was a kid." He's like, "Come on, Mayo, you ain't cut out for this." He's like, I've changed. And he still hasn't gotten him to the point, right? Because at this point, it's still based on his dreams and his work that he's going to get this done. And he keeps pushing him, and he's like, "I want you to D-O-R. Spell it, D-O-R, D-O-R. He goes, "That's it, it's over." And he starts to walk away, and Richard Gere goes, "Don't do it. I got nowhere else to go. I got nothing left." And at that point, Lou Gossett Jr. said, "Okay, Mayo, take it back to the barracks." That was it. It was over. He wanted to get him to a point where he realized he had nowhere else to go. Because until we get to a point where we realize that we have nowhere else to go, we will always go somewhere else. Until we get to a point where we realize that we have nowhere else to go, we will always go somewhere else. And what this movie was illustrating, that until this character, Mayo, realized that he had nowhere else to go, he wasn't going to be all that he could be. And just like that, we will never be all that God intends us to be or experience all that God intends us to experience as long as we have somewhere else to go. So that's the question. Where would we go? Where would we go? Just like Peter says, "You're the one who speaks of eternal life." Like, I've seen the other things, and I have trusted in the other thing. I ran after them for 28 years. I can tell you this, they're dust. They are dust. I got nowhere else to go. I quoted this last week, but I'll quote it again. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," all of your heart. Meaning we have to come to a place where we realize we have nowhere else to go. And lean not on your own understanding. See, my own understanding is this: my dad should have lived longer. My understanding is this: my little girl shouldn't have spent the first 10 days of her life in the intensive care unit. My understanding is this: I should have got the deal. My understanding is this: my roommate of 3 years shouldn't have gotten a brain tumor. It says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will set your pathway straight. Not downhill, just straight. Because see, a lot of times we don't get the answers to the questions. We won't get them this side of heaven. We won't get the answers. But we have a promise from God that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Because here's the kicker in the whole thing. The gun is loaded. There is nowhere else to go. There literally is nowhere else to go. And if we're trusting in the relationship or the job or the title or the house or whatever it is, if we're putting our trust in that, I can tell you right now, it won't work out. Because it's not things that are based on eternity. However, when our center point is Jesus Christ, then all those other things can flourish. And isn't it amazing to see that the only place that we can go is actually a person, Jesus Christ. May today be the day that we start to become all that God intends us to be. May today be the day we start to experience all that God wants us to experience as soon as we realize that we have nowhere else to go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we want to give you great thanks for this morning and how you show us time and time again that we have nowhere else to go. And the sooner we realize that, Lord, the sooner we will be able to experience all that you intend for us to experience. And while the questions may never be answered this side of heaven, we can trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to have your hand upon us. Bless the remainder of our day, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Remember, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great day.